In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We know that there are two parts in the Holy Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those are the labels we are most accustomed to. But there are other views to these two parts of the Bible. We could think, for example, of the Law and the Prophets, and then the Gospel and the Apostles. Or we could think, even in a more simple way, we could think of law and grace. This is something that is suggested in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. We read that the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. We also can think of hunger and food or nourishment. Saint Augustine says that the law was given so that we could learn that we need grace, and grace was given so as to fulfill the need we have because of the knowledge given by the law. This particularly is a very fruitful way of looking at the Bible from the perspective that St. Catherine of Siena brings to our consideration. Because when we think of hunger and food, we are thinking of the process that goes from knowledge of oneself to knowledge of God. In coming to know, to truly know oneself, one definitely finds that is in great need of salvation, need of guidance, need of wisdom, need of forgiveness, sometimes need of closure, so as to really superate, go beyond particular periods of our own life. In that sense, knowledge of oneself is like creating or discovering hunger, because hunger can be disguised and can be, if that expression is understood, can be tampered. You see that a person that is in drugs, sometimes they don't feel any hunger, but of course their bodies are in need of food, but that kind of urge is covered by these drugs, these heavy drugs that they are using. So it is necessary to stop that tampering effect so that the real urge emerges and the person comes to the knowledge, well, I am really hungry. And that is the first step to recover their physical and mental health. We also know that some illnesses, many of them actually, produce the same effect of making hunger disappear. The person is never hungry, but of course his or her body is in need of food. What I am trying to convey with all these comparisons is that from a biblical perspective, there is a process that goes from acknowledging one's need and acknowledging God as the fountain of salvation and fountain of nourishment, and the only place where our thirst can be truly quenched. And this is Christian spirituality. Christian spirituality is completely linked to the experience of the need of salvation. And the need of salvation is linked to the knowledge of what sin is, but even more than that, knowledge of oneself as a sinner. But not a sinner in despair, not a sinner full of cynicism, but a sinner in the process of conversion. Hopeful sinner, or sinner with hope of salvation. That's the beginning of the road. And that is the very important of self-knowledge. It is about coming to know that we are sinners, but sinners that have this profound, this true and reliable hope, the hope of being saved. And this is why we can now move. We have had three talks about self-knowledge. It's time to move forward. And now we will take for two or three talks, we'll take another theme very dear to St. Catherine, and that is Christ, the bridge. And Christ is the bridge between man and God, in her terms. But this bridge can only be seen, can only be appreciated, can only be thanked to God when we have fulfilled the first stage. I mean, it is only those who have found themselves in the situation of need for salvation, they will appreciate Christ as what he is, or who he is, Savior. That's the central theme of Dominican theology. It cannot be a coincidence that that expression is so frequently occurring in Dominican's early writings. Christ the Savior. This is a preferred way of looking at Christ, of contemplating Christ. We are not looking at him just as a curious, rare bird. Well, this is kind of interesting. You know, this kind of mixture. It's a strange blend. We didn't know of this. It's quite interesting. Yes, it is God, it is man. Yes, it's interesting. Christ is not an object for our curiosity. Christ is God's offering for our salvation. And we only come to appreciate that if we acknowledge, first of all, if we acknowledge ourselves as in need of salvation. Once we have come to that conclusion, that I really need to be saved, then the news that there is a Savior is great news. It's wonderful news. So you can see that the gospel will be gospel not for everybody. The gospel will be good news not for everybody. The gospel will be good news only for those who have realized how much they are in need of salvation. Only those can appreciate all that is entailed in the expression, Christ, our Savior, our Savior. By the way, and this is in parentheses, the Basilica which is the Pope's cathedral. The Pope is the Bishop of Rome, and as every other bishop, he has his own cathedral. It is St. John, how you say that in English? Lateran? Lateran? Well, actually, that basilica is dedicated to Christ the Savior. It is an interesting little fact that the basilica as such is dedicated to Christ the Savior. And in the front side of the basilica, the one who is very high, at the top of the portico, if you like, is Christ the Savior. And we have also in Dublin the most famous priory of Saint Savior. And Saint Dominic used to say, "Let us think of our Savior." So this is a very Dominican, a very evangelical theme, evangelical in the sense of connected to the gospel. Christ the Savior. And that is why our Dominican order was founded for the salvation of souls, said in the language of the time. But that aspect of salvation, I think it is perfectly current, perfectly valuable in all times. Christ the Savior. So there is a number of things that are connected here. First, the importance of awakening conscience, distinction between good and evil. Secondly, the importance of repentance and the capacity of seeing oneself without despair, seeing oneself as a sinner, with no despair, with no cynicism. That's the second step. Third, it is important to recognize that we share that situation with all human race. So this is not me because of being me. This is a condition of the human race. So this is everybody's problem. And then, number four, to recognize that God, in His great mercy, has provided a solution, has granted a solution to everybody in giving us up His Son so that we can receive salvation. Now, what is salvation? Salvation, good question. I wonder what people would say, for example, on the streets of Dublin or London or New York or Perth or Bogota, if we stop them at some crossroads in the city and we ask them, "Are you in need of salvation?" "No, I am fine. I am perfectly well." They don't feel any urge for salvation. Salvation is something that has to be translated from time to time, because it is always a profound need to the human soul. It's always there, but it changes its expressions. For example, a possible translation nowadays would be connected to the meaning of life. What's life for? That would be a possible translation. Think of a person, say a youngster, who sees no reason for waiting for the future. Why should I wait for something in the future? What's the point of all this? I am meant to study, and then more study, and then become probably a very important person, to earn lots of money, and to have great holidays. And if you make more money, well, have more holidays. And if you earn even more money, well, live in holiday. And then what? So besides traveling from here to there and back, what am I supposed to do? Well, fall in love, enjoy life, see great landscapes and take wonderful pictures and then upload them to Facebook. And then what? Well, you have great meals and you enjoy with your friends and you hang out with them and you have a wonderful time. Well, I cannot see the point of all that. And we know that people are not seeing the point of all that because there is sadness. There is sadness. Something's missing. The taxi driver who brought me first day when I came for this retreat was very talkative. I see that that's a feature of some taxi drivers. And he was, well, he realized I was a priest and I was coming to a monastery, and he said, being more than 60 years old, I have realized that now I can understand why people enter religious life. I was tempted to say, well, it's a bit late. But he was not suggesting entering the monastery. Besides, it would be very difficult, at least to this monastery. Well, this man was saying that he could understand all that. And he said, we were happier. Probably this is one of the many biases we were mentioning in other talk. We were happier. He was referring to all the good days in Ireland. We had nothing, but we were happier. There was no so much consumerism and materialism, but we were better off. We were happier. We would share more. We would come to know far better each other. And we could enjoy people, actually. Now we are forced to enjoy gadgets, things like this. How sad, he said, is to see young people and all they have is a lot of screens. TV screen, the screen of the computer, the screen of the smartphone, they only have screens. We used to have people, friends, relations, real people. Well, I suppose one of the things, I'm not saying that all the Irish people were not in need of salvation. Of course they were. There were other problems at that time. My point is that probably one of the ways of translating that urge for salvation is encapsulated in that sentence, meaning of life. What is my life for? Virtually every young person that I have come to know that have entered recently into religious life, virtually everybody has mentioned something of this sort when asked about their decision. Why are you entering into religious life? And then they would say, well, I had a sense of emptiness. There was a big hole within me. And I could consume many things. I could produce many things. But I was not happy. There was emptiness. And now I have encountered the person of Jesus Christ. And it is all different. So probably the meaning of life is one of the ways of discovering that we are still with that urge for salvation. Another way would be through friendship, through joy, or a wisdom. Each one of these also tries to summarize the experience of many people. True joy, for example. I have to mention again this social network, the biggest one nowadays in internet, which is Facebook. It is very interesting, and as a preacher, I try to make the most of Facebook, not only publishing homilies or lectures. For example, these ones will start to appear in my Facebook page in a few days' time, or in a few hours' time, actually. And, well, it is a way of serving, preaching to a wider audience. But Facebook is interesting to me, not only because of that way of communicating, but also a way of coming to know people. One thing that is very interesting for those among you that are not too familiar with Facebook, one of the things that is quite interesting is that it has many ways of linking people together. For example, you can publish some pictures of the last party you were on, or pictures of the retreat that you were taking, or pictures of a pilgrimage, or holiday, whatever. But you also can update your, what's the name of that? Status? So what you are doing, it is your latest news. So what are you doing right now? And people use that little paragraph to tell, for example, I am bored, or to say, I am happy, or to say, or to give news about their families or their works or whatever. My point is that there is a big contrast between what pictures are telling and what people are telling using those updates, those little updates. So it is very frequent, and I can say that because I have read many of them. It is very frequent that people in their pictures are all the time smiling, hugging, kissing, enjoying themselves, having great experiences. And if you only saw their pictures, you would say, oh, how happy is humankind. But then you go to their updates, and there are here and then, there are many news about their poor lives and how lonely they are, and how unreliable they find their own friends. I'm really astonished because of the big number of people that use that little update, which is of course public, to say to the world, I am sad, I am worried, I am concerned, I am not happy. So you see the contrast. In their updates, they are saying, I am not happy. And in their pictures, they are saying, I am as happy as I can be. There is a big contradiction. And that's the same contradiction that many people are experiencing. They have to smile. They have to look polite and friendly. They have to look beautiful and sociable. But at the same time, there is tremendous worries that are lurking inside them, and there's tremendous pain and sorrow, and there are so many questions that never were answered, not even asked really, and there's a lot of questioning about their parents, about their families, and all of that is being repressed because society demands from me that I have to smile, because if I don't look friendly, my condition will only worsen. So I have to smile, and I have to look beautiful and healthy and young and open-minded. And apparently I am a great person, but deep inside they are actually dying. It is not strange at all that at some point they realize, I simply cannot bear it anymore. I cannot carry this cross anymore. I am not fit for life. I will take my own life. Well, this is not a scientific study, and I am not trying to convince anybody that this is the latest and most perfect explanation about suicide, for example. But definitely there is a link. There is a link. People are torn apart. In their inside they are torn apart and they are not finding any answer. And you can see that they are not happy because of the way that they look for sources of happiness. And that is overeating, overdrinking, overusing drugs, and over everything. It is the abuse of everything, like trying to squeeze life and to get a few drops of happiness, which is a way, a very eloquent way of telling us that they are not getting what they need. They are not finding it. So there is a tremendous urge. There is a tremendous need for happiness. There is a tremendous need for truth. One of the things that is tearing apart the hearts of many, many young people is that they feel, deep inside, they feel they have no friends. If you see their Facebook profiles, they have lots of friends to hug. And here, all of us enjoying ourselves in this venue, and this venue, and then at this venue, and this holiday, and so on and so forth. They can hug each other, they can even kiss many people, but they don't trust them. When you enter into serious conversation, well, how many friends you have? And this is the very ironic thing about Facebook and other social networks and internet and else, that in Facebook the word that is used is friends. And it is true that I have more than 5,000 friends. Oh, I wish I had 5,000 friends. The word that is used is friends, but they feel they don't have any. And that's very harsh to realize. So I'm truly alone, and I have to make my way all by myself, and not even having intimacy with other people, or to say it explicitly, having sex with other people doesn't work. They are so close, they can touch each other, but they are so far away. And that contradiction really tears apart completely their hearts, and they feel if any true friend exists on this earth, I wish I could find it. Couldn't find him or find her. All of this to say that there is a profound need for salvation. Salvation is changing its aspect. Its names, it has to be translated to every generation. It is all the same with the grace of God. Some people think that science is the great solution. Well, we have technology. This little device, for example, this is not a smartphone, this is called an iPod Touch. But this is capable of connecting through Wi-Fi, wireless connection to the internet. So in many, many places, and you know also the story of the iPhone, in many places I just push the button and now I am connected to the internet and I can, oh, my friend is now online. So science is the solution. Science is allowing us to link together no matter where. No matter when, I am always online, I am always connected. Connected with whom? Connected with other people, hopefully. People that are interested in me, that are interested in my needs. Probably that's not the case Perhaps that's not the case, because all this technology is all about the means. It's not about the ends. Technology is very good about the means, but what we need is to achieve the ends. So I can have wonderful technology and to be terribly, horribly alone, because it is not technology which will change my heart. When I need time from somebody, the problem is not technology. The problem is how ready that person is to spend some of his most valuable time with me. And technology has nothing to do with that. We could well be in medieval times, and in medieval times it could be the case that nobody had time for me. And I could have this wonderful technology, and I wouldn't be able to connect with anybody that has the charity, that has the gentleness, that has the understanding to give me some of his or her time. Technology is not a solution. Yes, we can have wonderful technology and to build powerful machines so that we have powerful cars using those cars. Well, you can kill yourself in any motorway. So it is not technology. To have powerful engines or to have powerful technology is not assuring you that you get what you need. You can move more quickly, but to move more quickly, having no road, having no direction, what good is that for? Technology is not a solution. Science is not a solution. Hey, wait a minute, but what about psychology? Psychology is able to decrypt what is in the human brain, and psychology can bring powerful insights into the human mind, and psychology can decode what is twisted and entangled in your soul. I wish that would be the case. Regretfully, it's not that simple. Psychology can also be used for something that is very, very dark, and it is called social engineering. And social engineering is about using knowledge of the human mind, using knowledge about human personality and behavior, so as to shape society in the way we wish to transform it. For example, you have a very conservative society. That would be Colombian society. Colombian society is very conservative in many aspects, very traditional, very attached to Catholic faith. And suppose, for some reason, you would like to impose a law favoring abortion in Colombia. If you go to the Congress of the Republic of Colombia and you say, hey, I bring this new law so that abortion is free and unpunished for everybody, it's very unlikely that you get something. So you need a very intelligent way of changing society so as to make people able to swallow that poison, that social engineering. And it is diabolically efficient. In Spain, for example, it is so, so sad what has happened in Spain. It really hurts me, for obvious reasons. We in South America are very much connected to Spain. Not always with admiration, but we are connected anyway. Spain has gone so wrong in many aspects. But it was the clever, the very smart use of language and publicity, advertisement campaigns, so as to make people swallow the poison of abortion and whatever they like. And what's the theoretical grounds for social engineering? Psychology. They use psychology, but they use it for their own purposes. It is in order to manipulate. It is in order to make of people what you like. It is about handling people, manipulating them. So we can say, yes, technology can be good or can be bad. Psychology can be good or can be evil. Technology, science, is not the answer. It's not a response for the deepest urges of the human heart. And I'm not speaking only of technology understood in terms of gadgets, machines, devices. It is also technology in terms of theoretical frames. Sometimes we think that all we need is a new organization, a new arrangement. If we move this and this and we make these changes, and if we organize our minds, then society will be perfect. Society as a whole, or society understood as a portion of it. For example, a community, a religious community. And then the language of management and the language of organizational theory comes to mind and comes to the board, and we start using that kind of language. I don't know what's the situation in Ireland, actually. But I know comes from, of course, from my own experience in my country. So sometimes in the church, we start using that language, that it is all about management, it's all about organizing people and good ideas, and you have to report to whom, and then he has to report to him, and then we have the perfect arrangement. Every human structure depends on human hearts. You can have best ways of controlling and evaluating and managing people, but that's not enough if the hearts of those who are involved in that scheme are not willing to do what is good. So this is the first stage in discovering Christ the bridge. We have to realize that we are on one side of the river, and our happiness, that is called in biblical language eternal life, our happiness, our goal, is on the other side of the river. We know, hopefully we know something about our own human nature, but that's only one side of the story. On the other side of the river, there is something that we can see, we can wish for, we can desire, we can dream of. But how to get there? St. Catherine thinks that God, in his great mercy, has given us the bridge, and the bridge is Jesus Christ himself. How is it made? How is this bridge made? And what's the meaning of that river? And what are the stages or steps of the bridge? If you go to Italy and you see those bridges crossing rivers, they usually have steps, some steps, and then another series of steps. What are the steps of this bridge? St. Catherine, taking this image elaborated a theology of redemption. And I think that the very basic traits of this theology are always valid also for our time. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.